Let me show you a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, the believers, this is not the 12 now, this is those who believed on Christ and those who identified themselves with Christ and those who by faith embraced him. And the disciples were called Christians. First, in Antioch, what did they call them before this time? How did they refer to this faith? Well, prior to this time, and even at this particular time, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was called the way. The way, W-A-Y, this way, that way, the way. Let me show you a few scriptures. Back to Acts, the 9th chapter. It was called the way. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2. I would just read verse 1 and 2 of Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. He didn't say if he found any Christians. He said if he found any of this way, this persuasion, this way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem. Now Acts chapter 19. Have another reference in Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 9, to this way, or that way. That's what they were called before they were called Christians. In Acts 19, verse 9, and when divers were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And then verse 23, we find it again of that same chapter, Acts 19. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Let me weary you with one more reference, Acts 22. Acts 20, we're talking about the way of repentance. The way of repentance. God said, let the wicked forsake his way and let him return unto the Lord. My way is not your way. You forsake your way and you walk in my way. This is the way of Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. This is the way of righteousness. It's called the way of life. It's called in the hymn, the way of the cross. It's called in Hebrews, the new and living way. The new and living way. And then that way was spoken of as heresy by the Pharisees. Paul said, after the way you call heresy, I worship God. That way. See what I'm getting at, all right? Acts 22, verse 4. And Paul said, I persecuted this way unto death. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women who were of this way. Now, the reason I read all that is it's not my text. My text, if you will, turn to Job 17. This is my text tonight. But I wanted to identify the way I was talking about. In Job chapter 17, this way that I'm talking about is the way of repentance and faith. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of righteousness. It's the more excellent. Paul said, I'll show you a more excellent way. Way. Paul talks about persecuting this way, the way, the new and living way. And here in the book of Job, chapter 17, Job says this, the righteous. Now we know that there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's not anybody here, if I were to ask for a show of hands, would raise his hand and say, I'm righteous. Not in yourself. None righteous, no, not one. But we're talking about those who are righteous in Christ. Now, I'd raise my hand on that. If you asked me if I had before God a perfect righteousness, I'd say yes in Christ. If you asked me tonight if I had a perfect holiness, I would say yes in Christ. He is my righteousness if he is my justification. He is my sanctification if he is my redemption. He is my righteousness. And so we're saying here, Job is saying, the righteous also shall hold on his way. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Now what are we saying? We're saying this, that man who by the grace of God, that woman who by the grace of God has entered this way, has entered this way, has been brought by God's Spirit to believe on Christ genuinely, sincerely, lovingly, willingly from the heart. They've been brought to rest in Christ, to trust in Christ, to believe in Christ. They have entered that way by the grace of God. They'll never depart from it. They'll never leave it. They'll hold on their way. They will continue. The righteous shall hold his way. Now, it doesn't say the righteous will always travel with equal speed. It doesn't say that he'll hold his pace. It says he'll hold his way. I expect to be in glory. I fully expect to. And I expect everybody in this building tonight who is genuinely born again and redeemed by the grace of God, I expect you to be there too. I don't believe there'll be a one missing. I believe there's plenty of room in heaven, but no vacancies. I don't believe that any person who's been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, called by the Spirit, led to faith in Christ, will ever perish. I do not believe that. Now, it says the righteous shall hold his way. It doesn't say that he'll always hold his zeal. There are times when I have much more enthusiasm than I do at other times. Because I'm human. I'm affected by my surroundings. I'm affected by my feelings. I'm affected by my physical health or lack of it. It doesn't say I'll always hold my zeal and my enthusiasm. It does say, or my excitement, but I will hold my way. The righteous in Christ shall hold his way. He shall. Not a doubt about it. It doesn't say he'll always hold his temper. It said he'll hold his way. It doesn't say he'll always hold his confidence, but he'll hold his way. It doesn't say he'll always hold his assurance, but he will hold his way. The way of Christ he will never forsake, and he will never depart from the way of Christ. I suppose Mr. Spurgeon could put things better than anyone. And in writing on this subject, this is what he says. Now, the Scripture does not teach that a man is saved and will reach heaven even if he leaves the road of faith and the way of the cross. It is just not true that one act of faith is all, and that nothing is needed of daily repentance and daily faith and daily prayer and daily worship and daily obedience. Our doctrine is just the opposite. I say, he declared, that the righteous shall hold his way. That is, the true believer will continue in Christ. The true believer will continue in faith. The true believer shall continue in love, shall not only continue but grow stronger day by day. Shall not only continue in grace, but he'll grow in grace. Shall not only continue in Christ, but grow in the knowledge of Christ. He will hold his way. I detest the doctrine that says a man who has once made a profession of faith in Christ shall finally be saved, even if he forsakes the path of faith. This is an invention of Satan. But what I am saying is this: the righteous shall hold his way. He who has been chosen by the Father, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the blood of Christ, and brought to saving faith in the Son of God, will not, he said, I repeat, will not depart from Christ. If he does, it is clear proof he wasn't chosen of the Father. He wasn't sanctified by the blood of Christ. He wasn't regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and he never really knew the Savior. That's what John says in 1 John. Would you want to turn over there with me and look at the scripture, 1 John 2:19? You say, Pastor, is this just a way out in your defense of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints? Is this just a way out for you to say that people who leave never were in? People who leave Christ never loved Christ? People who depart from Christ never rested in Christ? No, it's not a way out. It's just the truth. If you ever knew him, you couldn't leave him. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. The disciples said, to whom shall we go? You talk about leaving Christ. For whom? For what? If I leave something here, I've got to go to something better. I wouldn't leave life for death. I wouldn't leave water for famine. I wouldn't leave health for sickness. I wouldn't leave holiness for corruption. I wouldn't leave heaven for hell. And neither will you depart from Christ if you know him. You can't find anything better. The righteous shall hold his way. 1 John 2:19, John said that. He said, they went out from us. There were some that went out from them. There were plenty who went out from them. And John acknowledges this. They plenty who left them. There are plenty who professed and departed, who made decisions and left. Who for Demas was one, Paul said, he left me, having loved this present world. Alexandria left. Hermogenes left. Just keep naming them. They left. Judas left. But he said, they were not of us. They were not of us. Their hearts never beat with us. Their souls were never knit to Christ. They never knew him. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. No doubt. John said, I don't have any doubt about it. But he says, they went out that they might be made clearly evident and manifest that they were not all of us. Now then, the book of Hebrews has many warnings about apostasy. Turn to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews 1, the 6th chapter. There are plenty of warnings. Hebrews is a book of comfort and the book of warning. It's just got a lot of warnings. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But here in Hebrews 6, verse 4, now, there are plenty of warnings in the book of Hebrews, but Paul always adds, when he gives one of these sharp warnings, I want you to watch this. Every time he gives one of these sharp warnings, he immediately follows it with the fact that he didn't believe a true believer would ever depart. Now watch Hebrews 6 verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, it is impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. There's one thing I notice here that I would say to people who claim that believers can be saved and then lost or depart from the faith. According to this scripture, if they ever did, they could never come back. I don't know why they're getting them resaved. Paul clearly says it's impossible to renew them. Don't ever bring them back. In other words, if a fella claims to be saved and you say he lost his salvation, then write him off. According to this, if that's what that means. Impossible. Mark him for hell. Put on a sticker to hell and mark it rush. He's gone. That's what he says. It's impossible to renew him. Impossible. But down here in verse 9, listen to what Paul says. But beloved, whoever he's talking about in verses 4 and 6, not the same folks he's talking about here. He said, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm persuaded. In other words, I stand here and warn about apostasy, and warn about departing from the faith, warn about leaving the gospel. But I say, I'm persuaded of better things of you. You're not going to leave. That's what he's saying. You're not going to leave. His sheep will never perish. Look at Hebrews 10. Listen to this. The Hebrews 10. Now, I'm giving some things that need to be given. And some things that need to be said. And some things that are real comfort for the people of God. Because I know whom I have believed. Bob, we've talked about this often. And every believer entertains these thoughts. I don't want to perish. I don't want to hear him say, depart from me. I don't want in 15 or 20 years to be out yonder departed from the gospel and indifferent to the faith. And some of you said the same thing. But you're not going to if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you will. If you're a false professor, I almost guarantee it. You're going to get weary of the way. Because you're really not in it. You're going to get weary of pretense. People always get weary of the false. They get weary of pretense. They get weary of hypocrisy. They get weary of a show. That's the reason so many of these churches have such a turnover all the time. People come in and get all excited and caught up with the bandwagon, you know, and caught up with the program, but they get tired of it and they drop out and new ones come in and they get caught up in it and they work and teach Sunday school and go out and soul win, visit and do all that. Then they get tired of it and drop it. Then a new bunch comes in and they keep it up, you see. And there's a turnover all the time. But you never get weary of Christ. He's sweeter every day. You never get weary of the gospel. It's richer every day. You never get weary of the fellowship of believers. It's more wonderful every day. You're not going to leave that. Now, if you just got a pretense and you've just got a profession and you just got some religion that's based on emotion and sentimentality and trying to meet mama in heaven, you're going to get tired of that. You get tired of that. Preachers get tired of it. Deacons get tired of it. Sunday school teachers get tired of it. But people who are in Christ, they never weary of Christ. Fresh and new. Every day. Or Hebrews 10:38, listen to this. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, there's the warning. But now, wait a minute. What did I say? Paul always comes along with this. Verse 39. But we're not of them that draw back. See that, Mike? We're not of them that draw back. He says, but we are of them that believe. I believe for the saving of the soul. The Abrahams don't draw back. The Davids don't draw back. The Moses don't draw back. The Isaiahs don't draw back. The Pauls don't draw back. They don't leave. I found him whom my soul loveth. That's the story of the Song of Solomon. Talk about leaving her lover? Oh, no. No, no. No, no, no way. And here, when our Lord spoke to those religionists in Matthew 7 that stood before him and they kept talking about what they'd done and what they'd done in his name and what they'd accomplished, we prophesied in your name and cast out devils in your name and did many wonderful works in your name. He said to them, what did he say to them? I never knew you. He didn't say I once knew you and know you no more. He didn't say I once loved you. He said I never, 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 never knew you. I never knew you. That's what he said, wasn't it? With that scripture I read a while ago, he said, I know my sheep. I know them, and you know what? They know me. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And I'm saying boldly and positively and frankly and as candidly as I can, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And all for whom the Savior suffered, bled, and died shall be saved. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All whom the Holy Spirit brings to Christ, they shall continue in the way. I guarantee it on the authority of this book right here. Now I'm going to give you five things. The righteous shall hold his way because, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I want you to listen to it. Now here's the first one. And not one shall be lost. Not one. First, the righteous shall hold his way because, number one, of the nature of the life which is imparted in regeneration. That's the first reason. The righteous shall hold his way, number one, because of the nature of the life that's imparted in regeneration. What is regeneration? It's the new birth. What is the new birth? It's the new creation. What is the new creation? It's salvation. That's what it is. Now, if anyone here tonight, and I'm sure that I'm almost certain none would, but if anyone, a lot of people do, if anyone here tonight looks upon salvation as an act of man, a decision that man makes, an acceptance of some facts, some mental agreement with facts. In other words, salvation is something that I do. God's put it out there, and I weigh it and think about it. And in my own mind, I decide this is true. I believe this is true. I believe this is the way. So I'm going to get in this way. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to make my decision. I'm going to do this. And consequently, as a result of my doing it, then I'm saved. If that's what you believe, then you must conclude that same man can change his mind at a later time and get out of it. If I can get in it, I can get out of it. That's understandable, isn't it? If I by my decision and by my act get in, by my decision, my act, I can get out. And that's the reason that people believe in being saved today and lost tomorrow is because they really believe that salvation is an act of works and an act of the flesh and an act of the will of man. But let me tell you something, and you listen to me. But when you understand from the Word of God that salvation is not an act of man, it's an act of God, Salvation, the redemption of a sinner, not only in its origination, not only in its execution, in the death of Christ, not only in its application, when it pleased God, He revealed His Son in me, not only in its sustaining power, but in its ultimate perfection, that salvation is an act of God and a work of God, whereby according to His own purpose and according to His own will, He comes by His own Spirit and gives that sinner a new heart, a new nature, a new spiritual life, and makes him a new creature. There's no way that that life can die that's in that sinner. No way unless God takes it out. And you know who that life is? That life is Christ. In other words, I'm saying this to you. The righteous shall hold his way because his way is Christ. Let me give you some scripture. Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. David said several times, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. In John chapter 1, our Lord said this. Or John wrote this. Said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. Sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, comma, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they're born of God. They're God's sons, born of God, by his own act, by his own will, by his own work. This is my son Paul down here on the second row. He's my son. He was begotten by me. He's my son. He'll never cease to be my son. He can change his name. He can change his looks. He can change his habitation. He can change his direct. He'll always be my son. He'll never be yours. He's mine. And I'll tell you this, God's sons will never be anything but God's sons. They were born of God. Now, that's just so. If you can lose your salvation, you're not God's son. You're somebody else's son. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your sons, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to his son? If your son asked bread, would you give him a stone? If your son asked meat, would you give him a serpent? What, are you better than God? If you, being evil, and we are, know how to give good things to your children. Salvation is a permanent work of creation. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. He's already passed from death unto life. He lives. And what I'm saying is this, the only way, if Christ dwells in me, that's the question I'm asking. If Christ dwells in, if I really believe, if I'm really begotten of God, if I'm saved, and salvation's Christ. Now, if he dwells in me, the only way that I can ever perish is for Christ to perish. The only way I can ever be separated from God is for him to separate Christ from himself. If Christ dwells in you, is that right? You know it's right. You know it and I know it. And all of this argument about once saved, always saved, and eternal security, once in grace, always in grace, is a bunch of foolishness. It's a bunch of foolishness for me to sit around. What is salvation? It's Christ. Christ said, I'll come and take up my abode in you. Then if he does, the only way I can perish is for Christ to perish. And the only way I can ever be separated from God is for Christ to be separated from God. Now, if I have not Christ, I'm not saved. But if I have Christ, I'm saved. And if I'm saved, I have Christ. And he is salvation. Is he not? Well, you know that he is. That's the first reason why the righteous shall hold their way. The second reason is this. The Lord said they would. The Lord said they would. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him will never perish. Who said that? Christ said that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should never perish. If a believer perishes, that's not true. That's not true. I believe it was John Jasper, somebody asked him, said, what if you got up there to the gates of heaven and they turned you away? But I tell you, he said, God would lose more than I'd lose. They said, what do you mean by that? He said, I'd lose my soul, but God would lose his character. Because he said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And I believe the Son. John 6:37, my Lord said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise, under any condition, for any reason, in any case, cast him out. Never! Won't cast him out. Have you come to Christ? I sure have, preacher. Then he'll never cast you out. For he said, I didn't come down from heaven to do my own will as the servant. I came to do the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. A-L-L. And I'll tell you this, if 999 billion, 999 million, 999,000, 999 there, and one soul is lost, that's a lie right there. All that he's given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son. I've never seen him in a dream or a vision, but I see him in the book. I see him in the book. I see him back yonder in eternity. Very God of very God. I see him throughout the Old Testament scriptures in every picture, type, and ceremony. I see him in the flesh. I see him on the cross. I see him with eyes of faith at the right hand of God. I see him. And I believe him, and I have eternal life. And Christ said, I'll raise him up. Unlike the Apostle Peter, I said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. He said in John 10, I read this to you, the Lord said this, and if any sheep perishes, these things are not so. And I charge you before God, when you question the word of Christ, you're making a liar out of the Son of God. He said, my sheep, verse 27, hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Where's the power that can pluck them out of my hand? Where's the power? I tell you, sometimes I take Bob's son, Luke, and his daughter, Carrie, with me to the store or somewhere like that. And because of the day in which we live, I'm just always conscious of these child disappearing. You better be conscious of it, too. And these nuts on the street. And I'm telling you, I hold them with a firm hand. I know right where they are all the time. My eyes, I don't have the eye of God, but I have the eye of a granddaddy. And I'm not going to let them out of my... You reckon God would lose one of his? He said, ain't nobody going to pluck him out of my hand. I tell you, in order to get Luke, you'd have to get me. And I'll tell you this, in order to get me, you'll have to get God. Is that all right? If that's so. In order to get me, you got to get God. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and you're not going to get them out of my Father's hand. Somebody said, well, you're just talking about a handful. Yeah, but what a hand. You talk about my handful ain't much, but oh, what a hand. He holds the nations as a drop in the bucket. What a hand. You know, our Lord said this. He said those false Christs that come and show signs and wonders, they'll deceive multitudes. And watch, what's that next word? If it were what? Possible they'd deceive the elect, but it's not possible. Not possible. You can't deceive God's elect. Christ is their wisdom. They'll never be deceived. another shepherd they will not follow, he said. I'm not talking about a bunch of dummies that don't know their shepherd. I'm talking about folks that know their shepherd. Now, you can go out here and get these religionists to do anything. They'll follow anything that makes a noise and sounds religious and talks about Jesus, but not one of God's elect. They got anointed souls and hearts and minds. They know whom they have believed. Here's the third reason. The righteous shall hold his way because of the character and work of Christ. That angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Not he's going to make an effort. He shall save them from their sins. And then look over here in Romans chapter 8. One of our fellows read this while ago in the study. Romans the 8th chapter. Listen to this. This is the work of Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless, without blame, unreprovable in his sight. He's able to raise your vile body. And here it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now what shall we say to these things? Well, I say, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's justified them. Who can condemn? Christ died for them. Not only died for them, but rose again. He's at the right hand of God. And that brings me to my next point. The righteous shall hold his way because Christ prays for them. He intercedes for them. Said he ever liveth to make intercession. That's... Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. That's one of the reasons Paul gives. One of the reasons he gives. Hebrews 7:25. For us trusting and resting in Christ. He says Christ is not a priest like Aaron or the sons of Levi. Christ has an unchanging priesthood. He has an eternal priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 24 says, "This man, because he continueth ever, has an unchanging priesthood, unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is able also to save them evermore that come unto God by him." Seeing that he not only loved them from eternity past, he not only came and died for them on the cross and worked out in his life a perfect righteousness. But right now, at the right hand of God, he's making intercession for them. He ever lives for them. You're his project. Did you know that? He took upon himself, and that's the fifth reason I give you, the righteous shall hold his way because of the nature of God's covenant. God will not break his covenant. In the eternal covenant, he gave Christ a people. And Christ assumed the place and position as their surety. And he came down here and suffered and died for them, went to the right hand of God, and there he prays for them. I want to show you one thing, and then I'll quit. Turn over here to the book of Genesis. And I'll have to find it. In the book of Genesis. Chapter 43 is where it is. Chapter 43. Genesis 43. And I'm going to illustrate what I'm talking about. Now the righteous shall hold his way because of the nature of that life within him. He'll hold his way because Christ said he would. He'll hold his way because of the character and nature of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away our sins. If he put away my sins, they're put away, Tom. If he paid my debt, it's paid. God's not an Indian giver. You know what an Indian giver is? Remember when he was kids and somebody gave you something and take it back and say, Indian giver? I bet my friends in Sequoia wouldn't like that, would they? I better not say that down there. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth thing, he intercedes for us. But then there's a covenant, and we need to study the covenant. David said, that's all my salvation, my desires in that covenant. That everlasting covenant. God talks about the covenant hundreds of times in the Scripture. But here there was a famine in the land of Egypt, a famine in the land of Israel. Also, everywhere was a famine, general famine. Well, because of Joseph, there was plenty of corn in Egypt. And of course, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. He didn't know he was alive. And Jacob sent his sons, 10 of them. See, he had Joseph, thought he was dead. He had Benjamin, Joseph's little brother, but he wouldn't send him. But he sent those 10 boys, and they came down, they got corn. They didn't know who Joseph was, and they went back home. And Joseph kept Simeon. 9 of them returned home. Daddy said, where's Simeon? They said, that man in Egypt kept him, thought we were spies. And he said, he's going to keep him till we came down here and got my little brother Benjamin and took him up there to prove that we were telling the truth. We told him we were 12 boys, and one of them named Joseph was dead, and one of them named Benjamin was home. Here's 10 of us. He said, I don't believe you, spies. So you go get your brother Benjamin, bring him up here, and I'll let this guy go, and all of you go. And they said, let's take him. Jacob said, no way. Joseph's dead, Simeon is not. No way you're going to take Benjamin. No way, you're not going. They said, well, we're going to starve. He said, well, we'll just starve. We're not going to take Benjamin. I've had enough of this. Well, finally, they got so hungry, Judah. And Judah, this Bible's so beautiful. Judah is the tribe from which Christ came, the kingly tribe. He was a priest from the tribe of Judah. He's a king priest. In fact, Christ is the only one in Scripture that ever held all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. But Judah came to his father, verse 8 of chapter 43. Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and all our little ones. I'll be surety for him. Where have you run upon the word surety? Hebrews says, Christ is the surety of a better covenant. In other words, Judah saying to his daddy, I'll be guarantor. I'll be the surety. Now listen to him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, I'll bear the blame forever. I tell you, old Benjamin had quite a surety, didn't he? Judah's brother. I got a better one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that everlasting covenant of grace said, I'll be surety for every one of them. And if I don't bring them back, just one, I'll bear the blame forever. But let me tell you something. He's not going to miss a one. He's going to bring them all. And he's not going to bear any blame. He's going to wear the glory forever. We're going to praise him forever. But if you're one of his, you'll never be lost. So let's just drop that issue. Let's just settle the dust. Don't kick it up anymore. Anybody ask you about it anymore, don't even answer them. Say, when you get a little sense, I'll talk to you. But I'm not going to talk to you about what's going to be. I'm going to talk to you about what ought to be. You need to know Christ. You need to know Christ. If you ever meet him, it'll answer your questions about once in grace, always in grace. He'll answer your question about eternal security. He'll answer your question about once saved, always saved. Yes, saved, saved. In grace, who is grace? Christ. In Christ, in Christ. But you know what the problem is? Most folks ain't in Christ. They got just enough religion to make them miserable. Just enough to make them totally miserable. They're neither happy in the church or out of it. They're neither happy with the word or without it. They're just flat miserable. They're trying to be what they're not. Only place a man's going to really be happy is being what he is. being what he is.